Lord's Day 50 of our Heidelberg Catechism explains the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 50 reads, "Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee." Beloved, in the fourth petition, we begin to pray directly for ourselves rather than concerning God. Previously, we prayed, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the second half of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we move from thy, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. The position of the fourth petition with respect to the other five is significant. Obviously, the fourth petition comes after the first three. And here is the way of it. The fourth petition is a means to an end. This is the idea. Give us this day our daily bread, so that we may do thy will on earth. Otherwise, Lord, don't give me any bread at all. May I starve to death rather than waste my life like the world living in sin. Amen. That's the proper way you should pray. Or, give us this day our daily bread, so that we have strength to serve thy kingdom. Otherwise, we'll only be heaping up wrath for ourselves by serving the kingdom of the devil by our sins. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread, so that we may hallow thy name, because if we don't hallow thy name, we'd be better off not cumbering the planet with all our sins. Amen. That's the point of the Lord's Prayer in the first four petitions. And give us this day our daily bread comes before the other two petitions, not because earthly sustenance is more important than the forgiveness of sins or than obeying God's commandments, but because we need to eat in order to live in God's world, knowing the forgiveness of sins and serving Him. Because God wills an obedient people, a church militant upon the earth, to shine as lights in a dark place. There's something strange, though, about people's attitude to the fourth petition that needs to be addressed in days of rampant wealth and affluence. And we are rampantly wealthy and affluent, though we may not think it. We are, compared to most people in the world, and compared to most people who've ever lived in the world. It's because people today are very easily convinced that, well, we don't need to pray the fourth petition. It's maybe even the dullest petition of the Lord's Prayer, because we're coming down with things. It's hard to remember the last time for us we were hungry. I mean, really hungry. Never mind, we thought we were going to starve to death. Your children might talk that way sometime, but they don't really know what they're talking about. And here's the other thing, though. People think they don't need to pray it because they have so much, and yet they actually want more. And then the fourth petition really isn't any good for the people who want more, because why pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," if you really want to be rich? Then you just score out the fourth petition, write your own, and, "Lord, make me filthy rich so that I can get off work and have all the things that I want and everything will be easy for me." So we pray the fourth petition, not because we want to be wealthy, but because we want to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God, that it's God who feeds us, and that what we receive it with moderation, contentment, and gratitude. The beautiful thankfulness that should gird the Christian's heart. Let's look then together at praying for daily bread. Praying for daily bread. And the two points are about as simple and clear as you can get. The meaning, what it is to pray for daily bread, and the calling, what obligations this places us under. Very obviously, the fourth petition has us asked for bread. Bread, as everyone knows, is a very basic foodstuff, and none the worse for that. It's food. And it's put for all sorts of lawful, good, wholesome food. And since bread alone will not sustain us without drink, and you even need a certain amount of drink to wash down your bread or food, everyone understands that you're asking also for fluids. Because food and drink, in the providence of God, are the means that He uses to sustain and promote life and health in us. And you need clothing too. Jesus even alludes to this in Matthew 6, which we read earlier, when He says, you've not to worry about this either. Don't be anxious or filled with cares. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't let nonsense like that flood into your head, because you're only going to torture yourself and go round and round and round, question after question after question. Instead, Scripture says to us, this is how you must think, that having food and raiment, and we've got wardrobes and they're filled with clothes, and there's clothes in there that we haven't used for years, so we've got nothing to worry about. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then if you're content, you're not going to be worried about all these things that you don't have and where you're going to store all the things that you do have. So whether we're young or old, sick or well, whether your family's large or there's just you, yourself, God will provide for us. And the means that God by which God provides for us ordinarily and by His stated intention and embedded in this world as a creation ordinance is work. Work is the means by which you acquire your bread. And work cannot be praised highly enough. A wonderful thing. A great gift from God. Work. We have to teach that to our children because being sinful, they think the best thing to do is avoid work. Do as little as possible and get your brother and sister to do it. And adults often think they got to our shame. Psalm 104 verse 23, which we sang earlier, says, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor unto the evening. And that's a good institution of God. That's how He orders human affairs. And that's why we pray, not for laziness, but for our daily bread. Daily bread, not the bread of idleness. The Bible speaks about the bread of idleness. Referring to the woman of the home, Proverbs 31 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That's a good one. And Proverbs 20 says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. We believe in daily bread, not the bread of idleness, nor even the bread of violence. And the Bible speaks about the bread of violence, that is, stealing from people, because there are some useless human beings who frustrate, as it were, the design of God in their creation, who use all sorts of energy and effort instead of working to steal. That's how they provide for themselves. They steal. And they wouldn't even take a job, and they wouldn't even work because they're that evil. They prefer to rob some other person and leave him desolate. The Christian doesn't believe in the bread of idleness or the bread of violence. We believe in daily bread. That's what we pray for. This issue of our daily bread involves all sorts of things, including economic matters, your job, what it is, your job security, the world economy, the national economy, all under the sovereignty of God. We read about the black horse going forth with his rider, the rider holding in his hand scales to weigh out food and drink, so that the same Jesus Christ who opens the book of God's decrees and providence by opening the seven seals controls the whole world economy. The economies of different parts of the world, the jobs for people, and what's in people's back pockets or wallets or purses or bank accounts. We pray for daily bread, and we understand that when our prayers go up to God in heaven, he's in control of it, and we leave it with him. And therefore, even this fourth petition brings up matters concerning not only economics, but eschatology, the last things, because famines are one of the signs of the times. They afflict God's people too, all around the world. Famines, not so much in the Western world, though Ireland had one in the middle of the 19th century. And these signs will continue as signs of the times up until the return of Jesus Christ. And then there's also this: anti-Christian civil governments and ungodly legislations that put the squeeze on Christians and make it practically impossible to work in certain areas. And then in certain areas of certain areas, and then in certain places of certain types of jobs and under certain people, it gets very difficult because of what the Bible refers to as the mark of the beast, 666, whereby they try to prostitute their workers, as it were, by saying, you must sin in order to do this job. You must promote these ungodly ideas and precepts, and you have to do this. That is 666, the number of the beast. We own you, and you cannot make your daily bread. That's what the world tries to do with its legislation and political correctness. Unless you sin the way we tell you to sin, and we're going to squeeze you. So when the Christian prays, give us this day our daily bread, he's thinking not only of the world economy, but he's also thinking he needs wisdom to seek and gain employment in a certain area where he can keep his conscience and keep his soul and live as a godly member of the church. Because this life isn't easy. It's not meant to be easy. So when we pray, those little words, give us this day our daily bread, we leave it with God. We're praying something very simple. A child can understand it. But it involves the shapes of our lives and our work and who we relate with and can we stay in the church. Because if you got a job where you've got that 666 in your forehead, you can't remain a member of a Reformed church. So you need to make wise choices and think things through. And it's good whenever you're praying the fourth petition that you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Otherwise, you really can't pray any of the petitions at all. If it's all just free will and it all depends on man, you shouldn't even bother praying. When you take a step back from this petition, give us this day our daily bread, you think about it. Since bread speaks of the basic necessities of life, would I really be content if actually God answered this prayer by only giving me bread? Some of you might say, well, I quite like bread. I eat a lot of bread and butter. That wouldn't be too bad for me, but that's not really the point. If we only got basics, would we be happy with it? And then the follow-up question would be, then what are you doing praying it? Why do you pray that if you don't really even want it? And you wouldn't be happy if that's all you got. So is the problems with us as sinful, weak human beings. Because bread is certainly not a luxury. So would we be content if God stopped giving us luxurious food? Right? So you take this commandment, which seems very simple, but embraces a whole lot of things, and you take this commandment, which seems very dull, and then you realize, well, anybody can pray that, you think. And then you realize that you need to be on a high spiritual plane, so to speak, in order to live on a low physical plane. And then you're tempted to think, well, I'm glad we live in the Western world, because I don't think I could cope very well if I didn't have the sorts of good food and health care and facilities and warm homes that other people don't have. But in this fourth petition, we're not only praying for bread, we're praying for daily bread. When you pray for daily bread, you're acknowledging that our lives are very frail. We live in a world where we can get sick. Some of us have been sick this last week, and some of us aren't here because they're sick. And you can get injured. And the human life in this world is frail and brief. And there's a lot of people sitting in pews today who thought, you know, I never thought I would see this age. And it's all gone like a flash. And so the wise man says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James teaches us that our lives are as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, just like the frost that was outside our house, at least this morning. Gone. That's us. And the fourth petition in the whole Christian framework fits like this. Our lives are frail and brief. We pray for our daily bread one day at a time in the consciousness that we're destined to be with Christ in heaven, and that we're going there one day at a time, and all we need is food sufficient for each day, because no matter how you feast yourself or pig yourself, you can't eat the food you need for tomorrow. And this is the prayer of one who trusts in the mercy of God and is confident that he's on his way to glory. He's a pilgrim. Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer makes sense in the Christian religion on the pilgrimage to glory. Therefore, we pray that prayer, though not necessarily in those words, though that's also okay, every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you had to pick a time of the day when it's most appropriate, you'd have to say in the morning, looking at the day ahead, you pray, give us this day, right now, before breakfast, our daily bread, so that we're provided for till the sun sets and this day concludes. So the Christian asks, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that to God because we believe that he owns everything. Since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that fills it. It's governed by a wise and gracious providence. With respect to the elect, it's gracious. Because in the hand of God is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The Lord is the one who appoints the bounds of our habitation. He's the one who gives us promotion or does not give us promotion. Moses, before he left to be buried up the mountain, preached in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God is the one who gives us power to get wealth. And you know that whenever you lose your job or you're sick and you can't work. And in all these different ways, the God who opens his hand and feeds the birds each day opens his hand of providence and provides for all of his people. In answer to the prayer of the whole church, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what the Christian believes. This is the world we live in. This is the prayer we're to make. And God is the God who gives to us. And he does this through Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king. Because through his cross, when he died for our sins, he also obtained merit with God, so that God freely and graciously rewarded him by making him the heir of all things. He inherited the world as its king, enthroned in heaven, so that all things belong to Jesus Christ. And since we belong to Jesus Christ, we own all things. All things are Christ's. We are in Christ. Therefore, all things are ours. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23. And since, of course, we would make a complete mess of all things, we're like children who are about to get an inheritance when they're 18. You own it, but someone else looks after it for you. God says, I can't trust you by giving you too much. I'll give it to Christ, and Christ will own it, and he will order it all for your good. Oh. And then you're tempted to think, well, I wish I could have exactly what I want. And then you realize that things are better off the way they are. Christ will take care of us better than we could do so ourselves. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying with grateful hearts, everything that we receive is a gift from God in Jesus Christ. I live by gift. I have gift, the gift of health, whatever your health may be, but it may not be too good. And then you can say, well, God gave me 50 good years. I can't complain. I wish it was better. A lot of things I'd like to do, but God gave me my health all those years, and he's given me whatever health I have now. And he's given me everything that I own. And I can't look at anything in the world or in my possession that I didn't get from God. These are the sort of good things we teach our children, because they can get very crabby at times. And the things we keep saying to ourselves, so that we don't live in despair and think that poor me, and isn't everything awful, and it's as if God doesn't really rule, and the devil rules, and he's malevolent, and he's out to get me, and God never even steps in and weakens him every now and again. It's just terrible, and poor me. Gift. Give us this day our daily bread. So that even if we worked for it, or even if we bought it, or even if we inherited it, or even if we were given it by someone, always what we have is a gift from God. Freely given, given in infinite love towards all of the elect, and given in order to serve our salvation. And you hear these words and you think, it's a great thing today to be a Christian. And you hear these words, you think, you know what, I'm not half grateful enough. And I came to church, and I'm not really even worshipping much, but I hear the words of God, and I think, you know, maybe I need to stir myself up a bit more, be more thankful. Let me give you some other reasons why we should pray for our daily bread, the necessities, and even be grateful for the luxuries that we have, many luxuries. You could lose it. There was Lot. Lot was a very wealthy man. And Lot lost all his worldly possessions when Sodom went up in smoke, because he'd set his heart on his wealth, and he lost his wife too. And it was a good thing for Lot that he lost so much. Because if he didn't lose that, he could have lost his own soul. God did that to chastise him because of his impenitence and sin. And then you think of Job. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. And his 10 children. And Job was a very godly man, the holiest man on the planet at the time. Give us this day our daily bread. And you wonder if he was praying that in essence the day before the storm hit him. And then he was left not just penniless, but friendless. Well, he had 3 friends, but they didn't really help him. And of course, not only can we lose our possessions, but then we can lose the means of obtaining our living. When we're hit with sickness, or our loved ones are hit with sickness and we need to help them, or we're injured, or we get fired, or our business goes to the wall. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we've needed it. And Jesus spoke of this too. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And even then, the Catechism teaches us that we need to have the good things that God gives us with his blessing. This is what the whole world of common grace does not understand, because according to the world of common grace, the things themselves are blessings. But the Catechism teaches us that you can have the things without God's blessings, or you can have the things with God's blessing. That's what it says. Neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. So we need to be grateful for the things, and grateful especially for the blessing that comes with them, because every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Pray for our necessities, and with regard to the wealth that God has given us, and that for grace to use it in the service of our good Lord. That is, we pray, Lord, as we often do at mealtimes, specifically, and even words like these, bless these things to us, Father, so that I may use these things for thy glory and as a servant of thy people. That's what we said at the start. The fourth petition serves the first 3 petitions. Give us strength to hallow God's name, to labor in the kingdom, and to do his will. Wouldn't this be a far better church, and wouldn't I be a far better pastor, if we all lived what we can say and nod to, that we eat, to do just this. And that's not an impoverished life or a weak life, but that's actually the life that we really want to live. And then too, we remember that this fourth petition is not give me this day our daily bread, or even give me this day my daily bread. It's give us this day our daily bread, so that we pray for our fellow saints here and around the world, all of them. And of course, we especially pray for those who, according to the physical and outward sense, have least. It's a very Catholic prayer that is global, universal. Give us this day our daily bread, all the people of God around the world. Moving, beloved, to the second and final point of this sermon, our calling is first of all the calling to trust. To trust God. To trust the Lord. Not only for our salvation, that we're justified, that he's sanctifying us, that he's going to deliver us and bring us to heaven, but we also trust God for our earthly needs. Because that's a problem sometimes in our thinking and in our faith. Well, I wouldn't bring to God the earthly deeds that I have. And I can grasp the great doctrines of the faith in John 10 or Ephesians 1, but I'm kind of worried about the future and what's going to happen to my children. And maybe I'm going to be unemployed soon. I can go to church and I rejoice in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but I'm worried about all the bills. This trust, the sort of trust encouraged here in the fourth petition, teaches us that God has a covenant not only with us as to our souls, but he has a covenant with us as regards our bodies. Because Jesus' precious blood has purchased us body and soul so that we belong to him. And therefore he cares for us in that sense of our existence too. Give us this day our daily bread is saying we trust the Lord for our earthly existence and for our body. And this is a reasonable thing to do because the scriptures, and especially the Psalms, speak about how God feeds the ravens. Jesus does this here. And how the lions roar and God gives the lions their food. And God cares for us too. Behold the fowls of the air, Jesus said. They don't sow. Did you ever see a bird sow? They don't reap. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. Even children wouldn't think that the robins and the sparrows, the little barns they bring there. They don't. But our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Of course, the environmentalists probably say, the radical eco-warriors, no, you're not. No, you're not much better than them. They're better than you. But Jesus says, are ye not much better than they? That's not arrogance to believe that, it's faith. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? That's the argument of Romans 8. If God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us, then he'll provide us with all the things that we need, all the things that we really need. So when we say, ah, that's all right, that's okay for the minister to say, but I've got a family and we've got kids and things are hard in these days and I think I'm right to be worried and I think it's a good thing when I go to bed with my stomach all tied up in knots. No, you should be very careful of that. You should be thinking, then you say, but it's okay, I can still believe in the cross and how wonderful the cross is. But this text says that if you really believe in the cross, the way we all want to more and more, that since God spared not his son, but freely delivered him up for us all, then God will also, with him, freely give us all the other things that we need. Trust. We've got to trust in all the areas of our lives. And trust brings out, helps us deal with the debilitating worry about the future that gets people down and brings wretchedness and misery into the human heart. And that's why Jesus says, when he encourages us faith in Matthew 6, he says, you mustn't be anxious. And that translation in verse 25, take no thought for your life, or again verse 32, therefore take no thought, is not saying that you don't plan for your next meal. You need to plan for your next meal. How in the world are you going to go shopping if you don't? You got children, you obviously have to take thought. You got to think. But thinking is different from worrying. When it says take no thought, it means do not be anxious about it. And the Apostle Paul echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and Philippians 4 when he says, be careful or anxious for nothing. Nothing. You're not allowed to be anxious. Jesus says, don't do it. Be kind, be thankful, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the nice thing about this is he gives us the positive. He doesn't just say, don't worry. Because that's a very cold sort of word. How do you stop worrying and being anxious? The apostle says, be careful or anxious or worried about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be. Pray about it. Every time the worry, the anxiety, pray about it. That's what scripture says. And that slowly, no doubt, helps you to deal with it. When you get worried, God says, I want you to pray about that. I want you to pray about it. Oh, Lord, there's no point praying. There's no point. It'll never do any good. No, pray about it. You'll find that it will do good. Because the text goes on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what praying the fourth petition and its wider implications and understanding what it means is all about. Building up trust in us and dealing with the anxiety which ruins your life and robs you of joy and cripples you. And then we learn here too the Christian grace of moderation. Give us this day our daily bread. Not the luxuries, the necessities, not stockpiled, but daily. We're learning moderation. And we're learning to avoid covetousness. And covetousness is that sin forbidden us in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's house and your neighbor's field and your neighbor's larder and your neighbor's clothes and your neighbor's job. And once you start that line, the next thing you know, you're coveting everything about your neighbor. And then you look at another neighbor. And that other neighbor, he's even better than the first neighbor. And he's got a nicer car than neighbor one. And you're coveting all the good things that neighbor one has. And then you're on to neighbor two. And you're taking all the best things that neighbor two has. And neighbor three, and he's got all these other things. You said, Lord, why don't I have all that? And then it never ends. And you're filled with covetousness. You can hardly see somebody, but it brings up all things. They've got this that I don't have. They've got that that I don't have. And then the next thing you feel you should be buying these things, and then you're going to get yourself into debt. It's nonsense. Give us this day our daily bread. Because the devil's just lying to you, and he's telling you can't be happy until you have all these things. And the answer is you can't be happy until you stop believing those lies. Because once you do get those things, you just want more. And you've been deceived. And this sort of covetousness not only ruins us, but it ruins our prayers, as James 4 teaches. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, so that you may consume it on your lusts. And so we pray the fourth petition, in a sense, is a cure. Cure for the covetousness which is in our hearts. Which brings us, of course, to contentment. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus says, fourth petition, 1 Timothy 6, following on that idea says, and having food and raiment, let us learn therewith to be content. And the word learn is important, because sometimes people think you're just automatically supposed to be content. But the scripture doesn't present things that way. It says, having food and raiment, that's one thing, you've got that sorted. Number two now, let us learn therewith to be content. So learning involves time, learning to think properly, learning to think biblically. And if you've got to learn this, then you've got to teach your children this too. You teach your children this by word and example. I'm learning to be content, and I want you, son, you, daughter, to learn to be content. I don't want you to learn it when I get discontent or covetousness. I want you to learn contentment from me. And I ask the Lord to help me that I learn contentment, because we don't want a whole squad of discontented children in your family. Discontented people they're not very nice to work with. They don't make good friends. And for many people, it's harder to learn contentment than it is to learn six-day creation. And I can learn six-day creation. I read Genesis 1, it says God made things in 6 days. It may cost me, if I'm working in a scientific area, and then they think that I'm a complete moron to believe that, but learning contentment is more difficult. It's easier to learn six-day creation than it is to learn contentment. We all feel that, especially times when things seem to go against us. But Paul said, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned it. He believed the doctrines of grace. He trusted. He prayed the fourth petition, as it were. So he didn't grumble or complain, even when he was in prison, for Christ's sake. So let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, and this means the world to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you get that, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? And then as we learn to put down covetousness and learn moderation and contentment and so forth, we get back to the heart of the Christian life, gratitude. Gratitude. And I want you all, us all, to leave today more thankful than we entered the building. I've got a lot to be thankful for, really. Really. All my sins are gone away. I'm on the way to heaven. If something absolutely awful happened to me today, as the world would say, and I was killed in a car accident on the way home, going straight to glory. Straight to glory. Nothing to worry about. And I have a lot of good things in this world compared even to other people. And that's what Psalm 103 is all about. And we're going to sing it very shortly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Because it says, he's the God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hear thy word and to believe it, especially when things are difficult for us, and especially when the struggles get hard and one thing is heaped upon another. We ask, Lord, that thou would teach us to trust, to pray for our daily bread, and to learn contentment by thy grace in Jesus Christ, who was content with thy way with him. Amen.